Hey, welcome back to this episode of The Overcomers. Super excited. Kim, you're a bit of an outlier in this because one of the things I've tried to guard is when we started doing this podcast, people would DM me or send me an email and go, I've got a great story. I would love to share it on The Overcomers. But I wanted to know who I was interviewing and actually had been a part of the journey in a way that I'm going, yeah, they're not trying to make God look better than he is here. I was in this story with them. And so you're a bit of an outlier because we're new friends. Yeah. We've got some connections through my wife and then through a couple of my friends over at the Catholic Church. Yep. And so it's been funny to watch the world shrink. and so, man, I've been eager to, one, get to know you a little bit better in this. And two, I have loved, as I've kind of researched you, and that just means I've watched several podcasts that you've been on, and I didn't get a chance to. I found out you had a book where you tell your story this morning. Lauren was like, "Oh, you know, she has it." I was like, "Oh my gosh, that would have been so great!"
a couple
of weeks ago,
yeah.
But so we'll get to know each other this way, and so eager to. I think what I was going to say is the thing that I have loved about listening and reading where I've been able to, is your deep confidence, in your relationship with Jesus through the highs and lows. And you've had some pretty epic highs and some pretty low lows. Mm-hmm. And so I'm always drawn to, and really the hope of the podcast is sanctification isn't up and to the right. I think you said, you know, God's not a CPA.
Right.
So we're in this relationship and it's a messy one on our end in particular.
Yeah.
And a God that's willing to enter that mess with
desires
us.
To.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And by design. Mm-hmm. And so I'd love to start just with you sharing a little bit about, I think this is the way I always start, a little bit about upbringing, where you grew up, how you grew up. And then we kind of introduce the context for Jesus's pursuit of you and his sanctifying work in you.
Amen. You know, it's interesting because today so happens to be the 40th anniversary of my baptism.
Come on.
Unaware that I was even baptized, right?
Yeah.
We won't go into the deep waters of that, but it's just such a sweet kiss from the Lord. This beauty that he's actually been in pursuit of me my entire life.
Yeah.
I just didn't know it.
Sure.
Right. I grew up in a super Christian home and not just by title. It wasn't like, oh, we're Christian. I was raised Catholic. My family's all still Catholic and I am as well. But my parents had a radical encounter with Jesus separately.
Okay.
And that kind of shifted the way they parented. Where we went to school.
How old were you when that happened?
I was in third grade. I was going into third grade. And so, you know, I've got memories of my childhood, family vacations. I've got two older brothers.
Okay.
So it's my mom and my dad. They were, you know, high school sweethearts, got married. And then two older brothers. I was the youngest and the only girl.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
So baby and the only girl. Now, did your parents get caught up in Jesus movement stuff? Was it?
They were, there was something, I think it was, I don't remember, Promise Keepers, something.
Oh, my dad, totally, yeah.
Yeah, my dad had some encounter, and then the encounters just continued. It wasn't like a one and done. This was a continued thing. My mom had her own encounter with the Lord, and so it was within the same times of each other. But I just remember a shift in our family happening, and it wasn't necessarily a bad one. It's actually where I have most my memories, where I feel like most my memories begin.
Okay.
So for some people, maybe they got total young childhood memories. I don't have a ton of them. I remember we'd do family vacations. I remember I had a good life.
Yeah.
I don't remember anything necessarily traumatic. But I do remember when I got put into private Catholic school. And I was like, this is what this Jesus thing's going to look like, right? Now I have to wear a uniform and go to school with seven people in my class. It was a very small school. And
you were in Southern California?
I was in San Diego. Okay. Yep. So born and raised in Southern California. And dad was entrepreneur, kind of ran his own businesses, and mom, stay-at-home mom. So super present.
Yeah.
Realizing now is we kind of go and look back at our life, as much as we love, hopefully have a love and an honor for our parents. I also see some things and this kind of makes a little sense, you know? Mom was home. Dad was always home for dinners. So we ate meals together, all of that. I know we'd go to mass on Sundays together, but my parents were in a Bible study. They were in the like kind of charismatic, more charismatic or externally charismatic circles in the Catholic Church. And so I remember they'd have their prayer groups and they're praying over each other. My dad's praying in tongues. They're praying for healing and all of this. And so that was very normal for me.
Okay.
It was not weird. It was not. That's what I thought normal Christianity was okay. Like, you pray for the miracles. Miracles usually happen. And when they don't, God's going to do it at a time where he's ready or whatever, you know, he's God. And so, you know, I watched my parents have this real alive and active faith that literally transformed our family. But the thing is that God doesn't have grandchildren. He has children, right? And so
it's true.
Though I was seeing this all, it wasn't happening in my own heart. I was a witness to it.
Sure.
But it was not within me. So I'm learning about God. Now, keep in mind, when I look back, the only time I really remember God entering the picture was when I started at Catholic school. So I don't really have a lot of memories of, I don't know if we even went to church. I'm not sure. I'd honestly have to ask. I haven't even asked. But so my memories from third grade on is when I kind of was like introduced formally to God per se. And looking back, I would say I learned a lot more about hell than I did about heaven.
Okay. And that's coming more from Catholic school.
Yeah. And that wasn't like a negative. I'm not speaking that negatively, but I have a feeling those who went to school kindergarten through second grade got like the Jesus loves you, heaven is real, you know, and he's in pursuit. And then I came in and they're like, oh, we got to get serious because they're starting to make some decisions.
You came
we're
in
gonna
at
talk
Lent.
About hell. Yeah, exactly. Like I came into this like, okay, hell is real. I'm like, that's it, you know? And again, perception is sometimes a lot stronger than what maybe actually really was happening. But that's how I perceived a lot of it. And so I didn't have ever in my heart this like, oh, God is, he is so good and he just loves me so much. I'm like, I got to keep my shit together.
Yeah.
You know,
better
like,
behave.
Yeah. And I just need to morally do right. Kind of saw him more as a cop.
Yeah.
Honestly, than a father, maybe a dad who was a cop and you got more of the cop side. And so, didn't have a personal real relationship with him. Went through all the motions. And I'm even thankful for that because some people are like, yeah, I did all that. It didn't mean anything. And I'm thankful that God still works even when you're not aware, you know? And I do, I've experienced the graces in my life, especially looking back, but yeah, I mean, pretty normal childhood. I wanted to do what most of the boys were doing. I mean, I had two older brothers, right? So for me, when I saw other girls, I'm like, they're kind of weird. I didn't feel like I was weird. I was like, why do they want to wear dresses? Why do they want to play with dolls when you can go and you can swing a bat or you can, you know, run from your brother shooting you with a paintball gun? Like, why are they different? Yeah. It wasn't why am I different? And honestly, though, if I were growing up now, I do wonder if I would have questioned, like, am I meant to be a girl? Because I do a lot of the boy things and I enjoy the boy things and I like being with the boys more. And so there would have probably been a lot more confusion, but there was not for me.
No, I
never,
day.
Yeah, never questioned if I was a girl.
Yeah.
Never questioned if I was born in the wrong body. None of that. It was like, no, I'm a girl and I'm actually just one of the smarter girls that likes the cooler stuff, you know? And, you know, that didn't really pose a problem most of my life until I got into high school. Because like, you know, I wasn't dating in middle school and junior high. My parents gave me the option. They're like, do you want to go to private all-girls Catholic school?
Okay.
Or do you want to go to a public school? And I'm like, oh, and the private Catholic school was like 30, 45 minutes away. I'm like, I'm going to go to the one that's public.
Right here.
Yeah, I'm ready to bust out of this little fishbowl. And I did. And it was, I don't blame the public school.
Yeah.
But I wanted to figure out things kind of on my own. And so I went in there with like a moral compass, like what is right, what is wrong. I feel like I had the laws of God down,
sure,
the ways of God, but I didn't have his heart.
Yeah.
And so that, you know, a lot of legalism can come in just, you know, right under the radar. And I was kind of, I just, public school did well for me. Like I was really well known. Everybody's like, oh, who is this girl? And so, yeah, I mean, I didn't think I was arrogant per se, but I just kind of thrived in not the best ways, maybe, but I wasn't like getting drunk every night. I wasn't smoking weed like most, you know, friends and people were. But it was my senior year that things really started to change for me. I had realized, like, when I was young, I never had, like, a lot of my younger friends that were girls were always talking about, like, oh, I want to get married. This is what I want. This is the dress. This is how many kids I want. And I'm like, wow, where is that in me? Yeah. Like, I don't have a thought of that. And I don't have, like, something in my heart that's like, longing for that. But they did. It was, like, real. And then into high school, you know, everybody starts dating. I could recognize beauty in guys. I could recognize beauty in women. I could recognize beauty in a German Shepherd. I'm like, it's a good looking dog.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean I want to be with that person or anything. And so it was kind of a wrestle because you cannot necessarily want to be with someone or have that sexual attraction or physical attraction. But we all long for companionship.
For sure.
We all long to do life with someone, right? And so I kind of just ignored that. I started dating guys and it just wasn't, I'm like, I feel like I'm pretending. Yeah. Like I can tell they're good looking dudes, they're fun, but I'd rather keep them as friends. And I realize now looking back, I actually had a fear of men. I was never, to my knowledge or my family, I was never sexually abused, never physically abused by anybody. But I just didn't trust that a man would want to choose me for the rest of his life.
Yeah.
It was like, it felt very temporary. And maybe that's because it's high school and most of it is, but I had this kind of deep seated, like, you can't trust men.
Yeah.
Like they're not going to take care of your heart. And it turns out my dad gave me the sex talk or like what he maybe thought was a sex talk. And I was like, I think I was like 10 years old.
Okay.
And it went something like, Kim, all men are dogs. And they want one thing from you. And I'm like, okay, I'm pretty sure I've seen dogs. This isn't good. And he's like, well, hold on, I'm not done. I was like, oh, good. You know, and he's like, well, they're actually all, you know, dogs in heat. And I'm like, oh, crap, I've seen what my dog, you know, that's not good. And so whether that had some play in it, again, not to point the finger at my dad.
Yeah, for sure.
Right. But there's, I mean, life or death on the tongue. Yeah. Right. And we can speak life over each other. We can speak death over each other. We can speak it over genders and over different things too.
And the enemy
loves
those sentences.
Absolutely.
The number of, I mean, I did one of these with a couple of my close friends and we called the episode The King's Table. It's just this idea of the kind of relationships men need. And I think almost every man I know that I've gone kind of below the line with, there was a sentence that a coach said, or a dad said, or a teacher said, that became this wound that then, like, below the script, below the prefrontal cortex, there's this motivation to never feel that again, to make sure that's not true, to show everybody that this sentence isn't true in me.
Right.
And then they live their whole lives out of this sentence. It's just the enemy is just so, I mean, such a loser, but he's so good at taking that sentence and twisting it in a way that, like, you're going to, if like it could take decades for you to recognize that I bought into that.
Absolutely.
I believed that in a way that has really caused everywhere I'm relating to people is born of this sentence, which isn't even true.
Right.
It's not even true.
Yeah.
It's been twisted. It wasn't the heart of the person who said it. Mm-hmm. It wasn't the intent of those words, even in English.
Yeah.
And yet the enemy took it and twisted it. Mm-hmm. There's this, I found out this was fascinating to me, that there's a disease that trees will get. It's literally called heart rot. Mm. And what ends up happening is a deer or another falling tree will wound that tree as it comes down or as it was trying to get the felt off of its antlers. But the tree will keep growing and it'll just become as big as it's supposed to become. But then one day it just collapses under the weight of itself. And when that tree collapses, on the inside, you'll see it was rotted out from the inside the whole time. And that's what I've seen in men and to a lesser degree, women. I don't tend to do a lot of below the line work with women.
Right.
But I know my wife has, Lauren has, and that lie It's just so, because your dad's like, I want to help my daughter.
Oh, my dad was like, I want to protect
her. Yeah, I want to protect her. And a lot of guys are dogs in heat.
And they can be. Yeah. But that's absolutely not all men. That's right. And at a young age, to hear that from your father,
yeah,
who you do trust.
Yeah, he's the man you do.
He's also a male.
Yeah.
Right? So it's like, it can be very confusing, though maybe it just fell on me, I thought, just as words.
Yeah.
I can see looking back, and again, more than that, but I can see some of those things where I'm like, that was kind of underlying below the surface. There was this, I don't trust men.
Yeah.
And I'm not supposed to.
Yeah.
And I think too, when we operate like my dad out of this place of, I mean, look, he's got two boys and then he's got his youngest.
Sweet princess
yeah,
girl.
This little blonde hair, blue eyed little girl. And he's like, I got to protect her. And I think he just kind of went caveman, yeah. You know, like I just need to scare her.
Yeah.
So that, and most likely thinking she's going to realize that's not true, but for now, yeah, this will protect her. And anytime fear is used to protect, it'll only last so long.
Yeah.
Right? 1 John 4:18,
for sure.
Perfect love
drives it out.
Yeah. And the man who still fears, you know, is not yet perfected in love. And so this is something recent that just like has come up as, you know, through counseling and these different things. And I'm so grateful that there's such a grace in my life that I don't blame my dad.
Yeah.
But it's real.
Yeah.
And I got to kind of see these things, or I want to see these things.
Yeah.
God reveals them so he can bring healing to them.
Yeah.
And so I can see some things in childhood. We won't unpack them all. This won't be my therapy session. But but in that, you know, like for me, so I had this belief, this core belief that men are not safe.
Yeah.
Okay. I can have that core belief that they're not safe, but that doesn't take care of the deep longing that God gave me.
Yeah.
And God gave you, and God gave every human being. Yeah. To have companionship. I mean, in the garden, it's not good that man be alone.
That's right.
Does that just look like marriage? We won't get into all that, but we're not meant to do life alone.
Yeah.
And so, okay, I don't have these desires for marriage. I know growing up Catholic, I'm like, I know homosexuality is not God's way,
yeah,
but man, it feels safer.
Yeah.
You know, and I know that some people are like, that's so twisted. You knew it was sin. Okay. Well, a lot of people know that brownies are,
yeah,
not of the Lord. Some might fight that they are, but you still take down 14 of them, yeah, or whatever, you know? So just because we know something's sin, especially if you don't have the relationship with Jesus, that doesn't mean you're just not going to want to do it. So I was at this place where I'm like, hey, I'm going to either end up alone my whole life, which was terrifying.
Yeah.
And fear was a big motivator in my life, like big time. And so I was afraid of being alone. I was afraid of like, oh man, and you know, being Catholic, I'm like, oh no, if I'm not going to be alone, I'm not going to be married. I'm going to be a nun, you know? And I'm like, that's, yeah, what's worse. You know, I'm like, I don't know. Now I have tons of like friends who are sisters and it's so, yeah, beautiful, but it was scary, you know?
Sure.
And so, my senior year, Matt, is when I was like, you know what? One of my best friends is pregnant. My other friends are high. All these Christians, all these, you know, evangelical, and even the Catholics, all of them, we're all messy. We're all messing with sin.
Yeah.
What's the big deal if I kiss my best friend?
Yeah.
And if it's mutual,
yeah,
right? And so if someone would have stopped me that moment and said, Kim, before you do this, I just want you to know it's going to probably change your entire life. I wouldn't have believed him.
Yeah.
I wouldn't have believed it. Katy Perry came out with the song, you know, I kissed a girl, I liked it. Well, I did too.
Mm-hmm.
And she didn't write the rest of it.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that's where my book comes in. That's her second song of telling what that did. And you know, without getting into too much of the weeds in it, it started something in me that I actually felt safe. And it was a weird feeling to feel safe with another woman. It wasn't a sexual thing. It didn't start out that way.
Yeah.
But to feel safe with a woman and feel like I'm not going to be taken advantage of. She's... committed, like we're in this. This is like friendship,
yeah,
you know? So even though it was sin, it felt safer than other options. And I will say though, I knew it was wrong.
Yeah.
And that really sucks to say, but I'm realizing the grace that God's had over me. Like, yeah, you knew it was wrong, but you didn't know me.
Yeah.
You knew it was wrong, but you didn't know me, which is love, Kim, and you're searching for this. And so, but it led to, man, I turned into someone I didn't even recognize. I started lying. I never told anybody. It didn't work out with her. That was very short-lived. It ended up actually destroying our friendship, which broke my heart too, because now I lost someone I really did care about. And I just continued to pursue women like behind the scenes. I would date guys on the forefront that so that nobody's like, oh, is she gay? Or, yeah. you know, I like I said, I didn't dress like a guy. I didn't, maybe I wasn't the most girly dressing, but nobody ever like, oh, is she gay or anything like that? And now keep in mind too, that was back then, as you know, 20 years ago.
Yeah.
And so that wasn't like a cool thing. That wasn't a thing people were trying.
Yeah.
You know, there was very few people that were living out, and it was hard for me. It was a constant wrestle because I'm like, I know this is wrong, but I feel connected. I feel seen and known and loved, even though I knew this is crazy, even though I knew it wasn't pure.
Yeah.
And it wasn't the fullness. I'm like, it's better than nothing. It's like, you know, if you're hungry and you drive through a drive-through, you're like, this is not the best food for
McDonald's
me.
McDonald's isn't hungry. The best, but I'm starving. Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. But they're calling it chicken and I don't feel as hungry.
Yeah.
You feel a little sick, but you don't feel as hungry. And so those longings in my heart that God actually gave me were at least just being kind of.
Most Christians I know, they have this deep longing to understand the Bible more deeply and in ways that move their souls, like to greater worship and gladness. In fact, I feel like I'm in those conversations all the time when it comes to the Bible, like men and women who love God, they go to church. Most of them even start the day by reading their Bible, and yet they still have this hunger to know God's word more deeply in its context and meaning and in a way that really is transforming their lives. And that's why I'm excited to tell you about Kava. It comes from the Hebrew word Kava, which means to wait on or to hope in the Lord. Kava is a Christian streaming platform that really was built to help you understand the Bible and live out your faith with confidence. Think of it as digital discipleship in your pocket. It has Bible studies, documentaries, and there are these conversations led by trusted teachers that help scripture finally come alive in your everyday life. And another reason why this is one of those I really love is that Kava is a nonprofit subscriber-funded ministry, which means when you subscribe, you're not just getting the benefit, but you're partnering with them in creating biblical content that helps people all over the world go deeper in their faith. So this is one of those, like Kava gives you the opportunity to grow with thousands of others who are finding greater confidence in God's word. So you can visit kava.tv/theovercomer. That's kava.tv/theovercomers. And use code OVERCOMER50 for 50% off your first 6 months. Again, that's kava.tv/theovercomers, code OVERCOMER50.
They were being filled, but I wasn't being like fulfilled, if that makes sense. I wasn't being fulfilled. And but this was for, almost a decade. Lot happened. That's where the book's out there. I won't get into that so we can talk on other things. But I ended up actually marrying a guy because I thought, okay, I'm not gonna marry a woman. I know I'm not.
Yeah.
Not that I couldn't.
Yeah.
I could do whatever I wanted.
Yeah.
But I knew in my heart of hearts, which I believe was grace, that I'm not gonna end up with a woman for the rest of my life.
Mm-hmm.
I'll have women friends and I'll have people I'm close with. And so I'm like, well, then I better get married because I'm not gonna be alone.
Yeah.
I'm not. So I got married out of fear. It was about a year into our marriage and I cheated on him.
Okay.
With a married woman.
Okay.
And that was when I kind of, there was a lot of bottoms, but this one felt like rock bottom because I genuinely did care for this man. He was a good man. Just truly one of the best men I've ever met.
Like you guys were doing ministry together. You met in ministry, right? Or
we met.
I know you were in Ethiopia.
Yeah, I started a ministry in Ethiopia. And it was kind of around a time we were dating. That was kind of more a call I felt the Lord put on my heart. And because of the guy he was, he's like, well, then I support you.
Yeah.
You know, and so he did all he could to come in and support what the Lord was calling in my life. So, I mean, just genuinely a good, good man.
Yeah.
And so hurting him was, it was pretty heartbreaking. It was pretty, it kind of shattered a lot of things in me, but I still wasn't willing to talk about it. I still wasn't willing to deal with things. Because I think this is important to note, every part of me wanted to talk to someone.
Yeah.
Every part of me. When I was 19 years old, I hired a counselor. I talked to a Protestant pastor. I talked to a Catholic priest, and I hired a Catholic counselor. And I'm like, I need help. I don't know what to do. This was before I got married. This is when I was living this double life. I wasn't happy.
So you're still going to mass. You're still very much the good Catholic young woman on the surface.
And even internally, I didn't want to run from God. Even though I didn't like know him, there was something in me that's like, he's not bad.
Yeah.
Right. And so I didn't want to separate from him, but I also didn't want, I didn't trust him.
Yeah.
I didn't trust him. Yeah. How can you trust him when you don't know?
Well, right? He's a police officer, right?
Right. And so it's like, I know you're good, but I don't trust that you're like good enough for me. And so it was just a lot of that. It's what happens when you don't have a personal relationship. And, but for me, even that, you like, I mean, I would go and I would fall into sin, and then I literally was like in the confessional. I'm like, Lord, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
And I genuinely was. And I'm like, but I felt like if I had opened up to anyone, I would have gotten, because that time kind of in church circles across Christian denominations, we just weren't really talking about homosexuality. And when it was being talked of, it's like, it's a sin.
Yeah.
It's wrong. Well, okay. I'm even in agreement with that. What do I do?
Yeah.
What do I do with these feelings? What do I do with the desire to be loved and seen and known and have companionship? And so I felt like I was kind of just going to, if I opened up, I was just going to get the same answer. Like, yeah, you'll be alone and Jesus is going to be enough.
Yeah.
I'm like, well, then why are you married?
Yeah.
If Jesus is enough, why do you get someone and I don't?
Yeah.
You know, and especially when you don't really know him and you don't know how good he is. I mean, that's like, it's like, it feels like a death sentence.
Yeah.
And so I kept to myself, and that was one of the worst decisions I made that I then made many, many others, many other horrible ones, but it was isolating. It was just, I'm going to figure this out on my own. I'm going to go through this on my own because I didn't feel like anyone was safe to share with and that would actually walk with me. I knew plenty of people would tell me it was wrong.
Yeah.
But I didn't know that there would be anyone that would be like, man, this must be hard.
Yeah.
And I want to be in this with you and we're going to do this. And so I just kept to myself and yeah, ended up then dating women. I mean, the counselor, when I was 19, so before I got married, the counselor told me, you know, in a lot more words and a lot more sessions, basically what I got from it was, you know, it's okay. God is love. Love is love. Love can't be wrong. And I'm like, I'm pretty sure this is not right.
Yeah.
Because wouldn't I feel better too?
Yeah.
You know, and he's like, oh, it's the lying and the cheating and the hiding. And I'm like, okay, to some degree, but I didn't believe it. And thank God, I wanted to believe it. I wanted to believe like, no, love is love. Like it doesn't matter. So long as you're not forcing anyone, so long as it's, you know, consensual, which it always was. But I didn't have peace, and so it was messy. It's all in the book, and I can see the Lord's pursuit of me even through it all, even my pursuit of Him. I mean, I could have just. Well, one, not hire a counselor at all.
Yeah.
But I, at 19, paid for my own counselor and I made sure they were a Christian one. I didn't want someone to just tell me what I wanted to hear. I was seeking truth. And sadly, I mean, the people that I went to that should have been the ones that would bring the truth, because that's literally like their title, right? Pastor, priest, and counselor. Mm-hmm. And they just didn't.
Okay.
And they didn't. And I don't blame them. I'm not okay with that.
Yeah.
But I still made choices because I still knew it was wrong. And so, yeah, it wasn't until, and I started dating women openly after I was going through a divorce.
So that's when you kind of came out.
Yeah. I was like, okay.
Folks then knew parents?
Yep. Told my parents, told everybody. And I was like, okay, I'm going to live out. I was not out and proud.
Yeah.
You know, because I wasn't proud of it.
Yeah.
But I'm like, I at least got to stop lying, cheating, you know, hiding.
Yeah.
And maybe the counselor's right.
Yeah.
Maybe, you know, I ended up after when I cheated on my husband is when I was like, I need to go back to counseling. And so I hired that guy again. And he's like, get rid of the, you know, just be honest and this and that. And so I came clean with everything, not even in the best way, but
the way it kind of.
And then I was like, you know what? I got to just live this openly then. And I got to just try this. Went back to the priest. He kind of affirmed the same thing. God loves you. I'm like, oh man, this is confusing. It started to pull at the threads. They're like, you don't understand homosexuality in the scriptures. It was a lot different. Yeah. You know, we can eat shellfish now. I'm like, I'm not talking about shrimp. Like, and that wasn't that like old? Like, even I had like a little bit of a grid by grace. And so it never settled. And it was actually, I was like, if I believe that, do you understand it's going to start to unravel everything? If this about homosexuality wasn't true in the scriptures and that it's all okay and God's okay with whatever, then what about everything else?
Yeah.
Like, why is that one thing that I struggle with the one thing that's, you just don't understand that. It seemed a little too convenient.
Yeah.
So anyways, I dated women openly for years. And then by the grace of God, I was sick and tired. I was like, you know what? I don't have peace. And thank God you can't have a true peace without the Prince of Peace. You just can't.
Yeah.
You can have these momentary things. You can have, you know, I experienced times of joy and feeling loved and seen, but I had to hold so tight onto all of it.
Yeah.
And I'm like, this doesn't feel like freedom.
Yeah.
And so October 17th, 2014, it's 10 years ago, threw up my hands and I was like, all right, God, I've heard all my life that you're good.
Yeah.
I need you to show up and I need you to show me you're good at being God.
Yeah.
And I am sorry for everything I've done. I'm sorry for the way I've hurt you. I've hurt all the people that I've genuinely cared for and I've hurt myself and I have no one else to turn to. So you're kind of my last hope here.
Yeah.
So please, all the words I've heard my whole life, I need to experience you and I need you to do it like right now because I'm at like, I don't know where I'm going to go from here.
Yeah.
And I was like a happy person. I love people. And yeah. I just started changing. When scripture says you become a slave to your sin, to the sin, I was shackled.
Yeah.
And that's when I was just like, okay, God, come on. And he showed up. My gosh, Matt, he showed up that night in a way that I'll never forget. I was born on December 22nd, but October 17th feels more like my birthday than any other day.
And did you have, were there Christian friends in your life? Were there?
Yeah. So I didn't want to associate, I never even associated with the LGBT community. Even when I was openly dating, it wasn't because I thought they were all bad. It wasn't me.
Yeah.
I'm like, I can't wave a flag for something I don't believe.
Yeah.
Like, yes, I have these desires for women. Yes, I feel more safe with women, but I'm not going to be prideful about it because I'm not proud of it. And I don't believe it's right. So even in my own life, let alone trying to promote it to others, you know? And so it was always a wrestle for me. I remember once I was dating this one gal and one of my best friends who was very Christian by title, but whatever, God loves you no matter what type, which to me isn't Christianity. He does love you no matter what, but that's not a relationship. And so I remember she said, I'm so glad you finally came out as gay. And I was like, I'm not gay. And my girlfriend's like, Kim? Yeah. And I was like, no. We're dating. We're in a relationship, but like, I'm not gay. And I was so grateful. I know that's confusing. It was confusing kind of to me, but it was like so true in my own spirit. I was like, it's not who I am.
Yeah.
You know, I was selling real estate in San Diego at 18 years old. People are like, oh, you're that realtor. I'm like, no, I sell houses.
Yeah.
When I moved to Ethiopia, sold everything I had and started a mission over in Ethiopia at 23, I'd come home, you know, to visit in San Diego and be, oh, you're the missionary. I'm like, no, I have a mission.
Yeah.
These were things I was doing. And whether they were seen as good or not good, they were just things I was doing, but they weren't who I was. And so I had the same thing. Like, yes, I'm attracted to women. That's real. I'm not going to pretend anymore. But it's not who I am.
Yeah.
Like, I've got to be more than that.
Well, and that's, I think, as we have tried to walk lovingly with people who have same-sex attraction, I think the thing that's most challenging in this season is how that's been woven into their very identity so that when you're having a conversation about these things, it to those that we've, you know, are in our home, that we walk with, that we, the identity piece makes it so difficult to understand the heart of God in it. And so it really is a grace that God gave you to go, no, I have this attraction, but I'm something else underneath.
Yeah. I don't know what.
Yeah.
Like I didn't.
Yeah.
Even when I said, I'm not the realtor. No, I'm not the missionary. Yeah. I do those things, but look, I can know that I am not an African American.
Yeah.
But I don't know what my genetic makeup is, but I just know I'm not a Black American.
Yeah.
right? But so for me in this, I didn't know who I was. I just know that I wasn't those things.
Yeah, I'm not my sexuality. I'm not what I do for a living.
But those
I'm
are not real. What, they I'm are not going to ignore them.
No.
But that's not who I am. And I think too, you know, and that's why people could talk to me and there was an openness because I didn't feel like they were coming at me personally.
Yeah.
They were coming at something I was doing and something that was a part of me, but it wasn't like an attack on me, Kim Zember.
Yeah.
Right.
And that's the challenge of the day.
Oh, yeah.
That's the challenge of 2025.
Well, and isn't that the threat?
Yeah.
Right. Satan is going after our identity.
Yeah, absolutely.
And if our identity is not in Christ, then he is very excited because he's going to try to slap any and every label.
Yeah.
Right. And so I am grateful for that grace. And it's been a journey. I'm telling you, Matt, when the Lord encountered me on October 17th, I experienced a love like I've never.
Yeah, let's talk about what that night looked like and how that played itself out. So you throw your hands up.
Oh,
You're finally done. You're like the prodigal son who, when he came to his senses, so you have that moment, which is really beautiful. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about that night. Yeah. How does that actually play out?
So I was actually leaving my girlfriend's house, my friend, who's a great, just Catholic guy. He was actually discerning the priesthood at the time. And he just walked with me so well. He knew what I was doing and he just continued to speak like what God speaks over me. He didn't drill me on sexuality. He's like, God has such beautiful plans for your life, Kim. And he'd continue, he was interceding for me and he didn't have to like text me every day or call me like, I'm praying for you.
Yeah.
He was present
and
he walked with me and he never condoned my lifestyle, but he also didn't shame me.
Yeah.
And when I'm breaking up with my girlfriend, I'm like, I'm going to call him. So I call him and he's like, I'll bring you over there. You can get the things you need, drop off what you need. And he's like, can I bring you somewhere? And I was like, yeah. And so when we were leaving my girlfriend's house, he was going to be taking me somewhere. I didn't know where we were going. That's when I prayed that prayer. He didn't lead me in it. He didn't ask me to pray. I, in my own brokenness, when I saw my ex-girlfriend, this girl that I truly cared about and knew that I was brought into her life for a reason.
Yeah.
When I saw her in his rearview mirror and I saw her more broken than when I met her, I was like, that's not why you created me, God.
Yeah.
You did not create me to hurt people. You didn't create me to wound them more. And that's like what, when I saw her so broken, I'm like, all right. And that was when the prayer just came forth and it was a true cry of my heart. Mm-hmm. There was no pre-thought, word, nothing. It was just the cry of my heart. And we, I said, so where are we going? And, you know, he was just so super quiet when I was praying. He didn't say a word. He didn't try to like direct me or give me advice. He just sat there. And I have a feeling he was interceding.
Sure.
Man who prays in the spirit all the time. And so he drove me to Orange County and went to this prayer meeting. It was an evangelical, like charismatic, just crazy. I'd never experienced anything like it. I walk into this, it was like a warehouse with like folding chairs and like, you know, a pop-up piano.
That's very Protestant.
It is. And I loved it. I was like, but I was also a little weirded. I'm like, I thought we were going to like a church. And
he's
like, I'm like, where's the organ, you know? And and I'm like, there are folding chairs and, you know, and people were going around with like flags and a guy was blowing into like
shofar
a ram
or something.
And I'm like, why is this guy got a ram horn?
Yeah. Very charismatic Protestant.
Yeah. And so I was like, this is weird, but what else do I got to do? You know what I mean? Like, I don't got plans. So, and I trusted him.
Yeah.
You know, I maybe didn't trust God yet, but I trusted this man of God. And so, my goodness, Matt, the details of it, I'm going to spare so that people can actually like check this out in the book. Not so all the proceeds go to my kids in Ethiopia. I don't see a penny of any of the ministry money I do. But so anyways, but that night, it was actually the gift of prophecy.
Okay.
That wrecked me in the best way. This preacher, who I'm actually going to be on his podcast, I think. We've kept in touch. I came up for prayer and he started reading my mail.
Okay.
But in the most beautiful way that God does, like he didn't expose me, he didn't anything, but he just continued to speak victory, 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 victory over my life. And every time he spoke the word victory, he said, in the name of Jesus, you finally surrendered. He could not know that. Yeah. Never seen this man. My friend didn't know him. So it wasn't like, you know, information was passed, you know, on the human level. And I cried out to God and God responded is what happened. And this man, every time he spoke the word victory, it felt like I was getting like pelted.
Yeah.
I was like, and then boop, I was on the ground.
Yeah.
I was just out. I don't, you know, I had actually been slain in the spirit when I was a kid, went to a healing mass and was out in the presence of the Lord. And
most of my Protestants right now are like, wait there are what? Healing masses?
Oh yeah. They're
right. No, I know, but, yeah, that, but I think most people listening are like, wait, what now?
Well, I thought Catholics are doing that? So like I said, I wasn't like afraid of that, but and I was never pushed. I was never any of that. Like, even when I was a kid, you know, my parents did a good job of like, you don't have to go down, you know, like they're just really good in that. And so, but I was being like pelted and I was out for hours just in the presence of the Lord. I believe the Lord was just meeting me in a way that only he could, that my heart needed. I would love to say from that day forward, 10 years ago, that I got up and I've just been so good and the best disciple. And I thought I was. Yeah. I thought I was. And I had to take some pretty rough falls. I thought, because when I got up off that ground, for the first time in my life, I was hungry for Jesus.
Yeah.
And that wasn't like language in my house. You know what I mean? So this was like, this was a deep desire to read the Word of God. I started going to daily mass. Like everybody's 80 years old at the, you know, Monday through Friday mass, but I'm there and I'm like hungry. Anything that looked or smelt like Jesus, I showed up. Protestant, Catholic, it had to be like real Christian, not that, you know. And so I was like, I was going to worship nights, everything. And you know, in these last 10 years, the Lord has showed me, even in my unfaithfulness, in my failures, in my moments of like, no, God, I need to go back.
Yeah.
I need to go back. He has been faithful. He's been kind. He's been gentle. He's actually been what my little heart has longed for my entire life.
Yeah.
He has continued to show me on a very personal and deep level that men are not scary, that men can be trusted, that Jesus in the flesh came, God made man.
Yeah.
Right? He came in the flesh. And that he is safe and he is trustworthy. And honestly, that's been the journey of my heart in this last, I would say, 4 years of deep healing, is Jesus showing me that he is safe.
Yeah.
What he wants to do from that point, let him do it. If he brings a husband, bring a husband. But right now, the pursuit of my heart is towards him, and he's been pursuing me my whole life. Yeah. And the pursuit has met.
Yeah.
Right? Like, and so for me, you know, people even ask, like, are you going to get married? And I'm like, I kind of feel married.
Yeah.
Like, I have found a greater love. I have tried men, women, money, ministry, success, all these things, and nothing, nothing and no one has done or can even do, I really believe can do.
No, they're shadows. They're shadows of a greater form.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So when you have
go to the source.
Exactly. Like the real purity of the source, which I'm never going to reach the end of.
No.
And that's
inexhaustible well.
And that doesn't mean that marriage is bad. Mm-mm. But I'm like in this just zone with him where I'm like, Lord, my desires, literally these longings of my heart are being met in you. And isn't it crazy? That was the one thing I was afraid of.
Yeah.
One thing I was afraid of. Massive, biggest fear of being alone.
Yeah.
Matt, I'm not married. I don't have kids. So by the world standard, I'm alone.
Yeah.
I'm lonely. I am the least lonely person. I love my alone time.
Yeah.
I have beautiful friends, married, unmarried, all of that. And I'm like, and the Lord has done the adventure of my life. The one thing I told the Lord twice in my life, mark my words. The first time was mark my words, Lord, I'll never return to Ethiopia.
Yeah.
It's been 17 years.
Okay.
With a thriving ministry, helping single moms and their kids.
Yeah.
The second thing I said, Lord, mark my words, I will never share about sexuality.
Yeah.
This is between you and me. This is you and me only. This is too raw. This is too deep. This is too intimate.
Yeah.
And it's too scary. I don't want to hurt people.
Yeah.
I don't want people to feel like, you know, judged and all this. And when he asked me to share just the small group in prison, and it was so clear that he was asking, I almost felt like I couldn't deny. Like he was just like, will you do this?
Yeah.
And when I did and I saw the response of these women, I'm like, Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, you got it all. You saved me from the pits of hell. You saved me from myself and from being God. You do whatever you want with my life and just give me the grace to trust you.
Yeah. I love that. Yeah. I said to you before we started filming, I know the context of the story is your attraction to women, but it's not to me, I think the thing that I've been so drawn to and fascinated by is how in that context, Jesus has just been so graciously, and I might even use the word aggressively, moving towards you.
Absolutely.
So I've oftentimes said that when Jeff Faircloth started sharing the gospel with me, started bringing me to church, like I was hearing the good news for the first time in many ways, but no one, and maybe I'm glad they didn't, told me how ruthlessly out of his love he would pursue every little crevice of my heart for the rest of my life. I watched this video, I bet you it's been 2 or 3 years now, J.I. Packer, one of my favorite authors. Actually, Lauren used to give me a hard time because I got to take my picture with him and John Piper once, and she would joke that I looked happier in that picture than I did in my wedding pictures. And I just had to go, listen, it's a different kind of happy, baby.
It is.
You don't want the smile on our wedding photos to be on that picture, and you don't want the smile on that picture to be on our wedding photos. They're different.
Yeah.
But J.I. Packer, before he died, I mean, he lived deep 80s, maybe even early 90s, and he was talking about, I mean, I bet you he was mid to late 80s when he was shooting this video. He's talking about God's sanctifying work in his life as an 80-year-old, wildly successful theologian who had written books that were, I mean, are still read all over the place. And he was talking about like this ungodly frustration with getting older and how the Lord had been rebuking him and calling him into something more beautiful in his old age, as opposed to not lamenting all that he could no longer do. And I just remember thinking, oh my gosh, J.I. Packer is still, and it was this like, it was like warm water washed over me. I was like, okay, good, because I'm 30 years in the game here. And I'm like, really, this still or this again? And it's one of the things, as I've heard stories of, I mean, we can call it deconstruction, we can call it whatever, that I think that aspect of this isn't up and to the right. This is very much a relationship. Jesus knew what he was buying on the cross. He swore by his own name to keep you. But in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you're going to lose and you're going to fall and you're going to fail in ways that surprise you
and
hurt you. And Jesus's response to that is going to be to move towards you. It's not going to be to move away from you. And so in a lot of the stories, it's like, we didn't get that in our understanding of one, God's commitment to himself. In his commitment to us. That's right. He's a God who keeps his word. He's the only one that keeps his word. And then, like, just the stories in the Bible that are so much grimier than we give them credit for. I mean, that is easily rated R book.
Absolutely.
And
David.
And we've,
Man After God's Own Heart. Yeah,
pick one.
Yeah.
And like, I oftentimes will joke, nobody in the Bible could get hired at the Village Church. we couldn't. Yeah. We'd do a background check. We'd be like, Moses, tell us about this guy you murdered. And then how you freaked out in rage and smashed a rock with your staff because people wouldn't do what you say. I mean, you can't pick anybody. Like HR would flag them and we wouldn't hire them. And yet this is that big theme that God's trying to get across to us that, look, my glory is not in your perfection. Mm-hmm. It's in my perfection and my grace towards you, despite you.
Right.
And that I have real and inexhaustible love for you, knowing what I was buying on the cross.
Right. You're not surprising me.
No, no.
We're not surprising him.
No, not at all. Nor have we done something that now has cut us off forever.
No. Height nor death.
That's right. So that idea of turning towards him, regardless of where you are. Yeah. And for me, if it's same-sex attraction, it's same-sex attraction, but it's also like in our context, in our community, it's swinging, it's abusing Adderall, it's three or four drinks, it's masturbation, it's all of it. And what the enemy's trying to do with shame in particular is make you believe that you can't turn to
him. Absolutely.
like when he thinks of you, he's got a furrowed brow.
Yeah. He's disappointed.
That he's going to ask ashamed. The question, what were you thinking?
Right.
Rather than what we see in the scriptures. And I would say if you can get around people who really walk with the Lord, mm-hmm. the experience of mm-hmm. those people in those low moments.
Where like, he I runs found him, to you.
Yes. I have learned more about his deep affection and love for me, not in my wins.
No,
but
my deep failures.
In the kind of failures that shocked me or surprised me, or that I had convinced myself in my own fleshly mm-hmm. pride, mm-hmm. that's not an issue for me.
Right.
That's not even a door I need to watch. And then before you know it, that door's kicked off the hinges, either by my own flesh or yep. by the enemy. Mm-hmm. And so I love this, kind of when I'm trying to wrap things up in a way. I love this moment because I know, just because of testimonies we've got in and because of that, like, people are, like, listening to this right now. Mm-hmm. Like, they're on a run with their headphones in, or it's 2 a.m. and they're sitting in their office and they don't know what to do. And this happened to be the next podcast that they were going to listen to. Our friends send it to them, yeah. or maybe their story is similar to yours. Their struggle is same-sex attraction, or maybe their compulsion is something completely unrelated.
Yeah.
Everybody has them. I don't trust people who would say they don't.
Well, I think that's when we run into pride.
Yeah.
That's one of the biggest failures.
I think so. False. I mean, like I said, I'm 32 years in and constantly shocked at where I am in the process and how much farther along I thought I would be in the process. And I can give into shame in that moment and be disappointed in myself and believe God's disappointed in me. Or I can remember what I was invited into,
Amen.
Which is a lifelong relationship where he will not leave me nor forsake me. And that, again, that Revelation 3:20 for me, lo, I stand at the door at knock. And if you will hear that knock and you will open the door to me, I will come, I will dine with you and you will dine with me. I love the double, like I'm going to dine with you and you're going to dine with me. And this is first century dining.
Mm-hmm.
This is feasting. This is 6, 7, 8 hours of lingering together. Mm-hmm. And here, it's why Jesus got in trouble for eating with sinners.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you're not going to get in trouble for eating chicken nuggets
right.
in your Suburban,
right.
running from, you know, soccer practice to soccer practice. Mm-hmm. This was a relational connection of invite me in.
Right.
And I will not say no. I'm the one knocking. Open the door. So in view of that reality, like, they're listening in their office at 2 a.m. They're on a run this morning. Maybe they're crying in the car already, not knowing what to do. What would you want to say to someone who's been listening in on our conversation? I know the enemy likes to just help people convince people that you and I are different.
Yeah, no.
What would you want to say to the people who are listening, maybe with the same compulsion as you, maybe a different compulsion?
Yeah. I think it's so important to know that you're not alone.
Yeah.
You are not alone. You are not the only one struggling. You are not the only one with trying to fulfill these desires to be loved and seen and known with whatever, whether it's same sex or whether it's confusion in your identity or work or whatever it be, but we all have it. And so you might feel like the only one because not a lot of people are talking about it, but it's so important to know that you're not alone. And my advice would be, look at him.
Yeah.
Look at Jesus. He's already looking at you.
Yeah.
He's longing for you.
Yeah,
he
amen.
Wants you.
The fact that you're listening to this podcast right now is an objective evidence that the Lord's moving towards you again, wooing you back. The Hound of Heaven, as C.S. Lewis called him.
Absolutely. I don't think it's a coincidence. Every word in the Word of God is so important. It says there is no shame or condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And so it doesn't matter how long you've been away from him. I really believe in it, and I think it's Paul who says it, that for in our weakness, there God is manifest strong.
Yeah.
If you want to encounter Jesus, be real with where you're at.
Yeah.
Be real with those struggles. Don't ask him to take something from you. Offer it to him.
Yeah, that's good.
Give him not just your sexuality, not just your struggle, all of you.
Yeah.
He is the bridegroom king. He is our eternal bridegroom. Yeah. We will be united with him for all of eternity. There is no husband or wife in heaven. He longs for us as a bridegroom longs for his bride.
Yeah.
And he wants this deep relationship. No one on earth would get married and say, I'm going to give you 80% of me.
Yeah.
No, 100%. He will not relent until he has 100% of us. 100%, because that's how much he loves us, not because he's frustrated or irritated with you. No, it's not just so he can change you. No, it's so he can actually fill us with him, his very self, which we were created for, and then go out into the world and let everybody know about him.
Yeah.
This is him. This is his heart for you personally.
Yeah. That's so great. It reminds me of, there's an old Puritan. I think it was Chalmers who wrote it. He wrote just a little article called The Expulsive Power of New Affection. And that he was making the argument that really victory over compulsions doesn't come with great discipline, or it comes when there's an expulsive force of new affection.
Amen.
I was reading a pre-copy of a book that'll come out in, I don't know when it comes out, it doesn't matter, but in the book, the author was writing about like all of his kind of struggles, very honest book, all of his struggles have almost always been an assault on his faith, hope, and love. And he has this practice, I just thought this is the most beautiful thing one of the most beautiful things I've ever read, that he kind of looks at that Revelation 3:20 and he can feel when his love is turning into cynicism. Mm. And his faith is turning into pessimism and his love is growing indifferent. And what his practice has been when he senses that, to actually invite Jesus specifically into that, to say, Jesus, I feel my faith slipping here. I'm cynical. Will you come and sit with me in this? Will you
love this out of me?
Restore this? The world's just taken it out of me. This relational strife I just found myself, it's taken it out of me. This fallen pastor has taken it out of me. This betrayal from someone I loved has taken it out of me. I don't want to be cynical. I want to have great faith. Mm. Will you just come sit with me in this? And then the same with, you know, love and this, I'm indifferent. I feel indifferent. I don't want to be indifferent. I want your heart. Will you come sit with me in this? I just thought.
And he's waiting for
it. Yeah, absolutely. He's the one knocking on the door.
You know, this last thing hits my heart, Matt. Jesus doesn't want to take stuff from us, just to take things. He wants to receive something that you offer him so he can actually give you something. And
absolutely,
that very something is himself.
Absolutely.
The things of God are great, but God himself wants to show up in the place that we long.
Yeah.
Every longing he's given us was meant to be fulfilled by him. And so he's like, hey, will you offer me these desires you have for something or someone else? And can I give you my very self?
Yeah.
You're never, ever going to find, I will never find something or someone greater than the authentic, real Christ in me.
Well, it's the glory of heaven. The glory of heaven isn't resurrected body and all things made new and no remembrance of former things. The glory of heaven is that there is no temple there for the Lord. I mean, we enter into the dance of the triune God for all of eternity. That's why Paul's like, it's going to take the coming ages for you to grasp just what you got yourself caught up in or what you find yourself caught up in.
So let's experience that now.
Yeah, amen. And it's available now. That's the good news of the gospel. God has made a way in Christ.
And you can't earn it.
Nope.
And reality, none of us deserve it.
Nope.
But he said, you are worth it.
Amen.
And he died for it.
That's it. For you listening right now. And so neither of us are promising you easy life here.
No.
But we are giving you the word of God that promises to give you deep and meaningful connection to the creator of your soul, who made you, knit you together in your mother's womb, that is, knows your backstory. He knows even the origin of the compulsion.
Absolutely.
And still moved towards you and saved you while you were yet a sinner. Christ died for you. And by the way, that text goes on to say, how much more now, how much more now that we're sons and daughters, will he not lavish that upon us? So if he saved you when you were an enemy, it's funny to me that that's so easy for us to believe, and it's harder for us to believe that how much more now will that grace be available to those of us who are children of God. So I agree with Kim. Turn towards him.
Yeah.
And maybe it's as simple as pausing this thing and just saying out loud, Jesus, I turn to you. I give you this, not take this from me, but I give you this. Mm-hmm. And then if by the grace of God, he has put Christian men and women in your life that are drenched in his grace, I would encourage you to loop them in.
Don't do it alone.
We don't heal by ourselves. We heal in community with others. Right. And so I would just encourage you, if you've got that. Now, if you're you find yourself in a legalistic setting or a fundamentalist, not, and I don't mean that in a good way, fundamentalist, that you're going to get crushed, then I think you need to find a place where the grace of God is freely experienced.
Absolutely.
And people are patient in walking with you in and through this. Because I also love moments of breakthrough, but almost everything in my life has come long and slow.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And so, you know, we can look at Kim's story on October 17th, 2014 as this great moment of breakthrough, but she also was very quick to mention that she wishes she could say, and over the next decade, she was this ideal. But she was honest. There were stumbles and falls and falters and train wrecks, and here she is.
Yeah.
Receiving his grace, and walking in it. And I'm happy to acknowledge I've got more of that coming in the next decade, and God's made provision for that, that all of my sin, past, present, and future, fully, freely, and forever forgiven.
Amen.
And I want to live into that in the best possible way.
Amen.
So thanks for giving us an hour or whatever we've been chatting here. I pray the Spirit of God meet you, that you turn to Jesus, and you'll find him to be more beautiful and majestic than you can imagine. God bless you. Thanks for tuning in to this episode of The Overcomers. Thanks, Kim.
Amen.
Hey guys, thank you so much for tuning in to The Overcomers. I just pray your heart is always encouraged in the Lord. Really, the ministry I feel God's called me to in this season is to be one that's encouraging you, telling you the Lord sees you, reminding you of the opportunities that we have as the people of God in this day. And so the Overcomers podcast is one of the ways I do that. Another way is that I'm sending out a monthly newsletter. And in that, I've got a little audio link for kind of things I'm thinking about and wrestling through that I'm not necessarily preaching on. And so in the show notes is a link where you can go and sign up for that monthly email. And so, man, if The Overcomers is encouraging you, I would encourage you then to click on that link, sign up for the newsletter. And it's a way for me to further encourage you as you seek to live as overcomers in this current moment.